life. Praise the Lord. Well, join me in your Bibles. Go over to Genesis chapter 3. And tonight I'm going to call this message, Break Free from the Fear That Holds You Back. Break free from the fear that holds you back. Last week, you know, we addressed two topics, you know, that are so often misunderstood or overlooked, you know, in the Word of God. And so many times we don't preach on them fully. And they might seem like very common topics, but last week we discussed, why did God make us? Why did God make humanity? What was the purpose for mankind? And then we also answered the question, why specifically did Jesus Christ come to this earth? And we took a little bit of a deeper look into that, and we answered that first question. We know why God made humanity. Now, when we give, you know, a casual answer to that question, a lot of Christians will say, well, God made us to love us. And believe me, He loves us, right? Amen. Everything He does is out of His love. But the scripture says the first time that God mentions the purpose for the creation of humanity, He made us for what? To have dominion. Dominion and authority, right? And that was the reason why God made humanity. That word dominion, it means to prevail against. It means to have authority over evil. Amen. And so we took a look at that last week, and then we'll answer the second question. Why specifically did Jesus come to the earth? Now, a casual answer, which is still true, you know, when people are asked that question, they'll say, well, Jesus came to this earth so He could go to the cross, so He could take my sin, so that I could go to heaven someday. And that's not a wrong answer. That's a very good answer. It's just not all of the answer. More specifically, when we see why Jesus came to this earth, we know this, that back way back there in the Garden of Eden, and we're going to take a look at it here tonight, we see that Adam and Eve, they lost their dominion, right? And the reason why Jesus Christ came is that He came to give humanity their dominion back, you know, their ability to rule and to reign. And remember, we look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, by one man's offense, meaning Adam's sin, if by one man's offense death reigned upon all humanity, how much more those that have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall what? Reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. See, the reason why Jesus came to this earth was to give dominion back. Of course, He couldn't give dominion back until He freed us from our sin, until He paid for the cost and the price of our sins. And He went to that cross and shed His blood, amen, so that we could be the children of God. But He came to give us that dominion back. And last week we said this, the number one thing that we need to know that we have authority over, and that is fear. Fear. And we looked at Hebrews 2:14 and 15, and it said over there that He delivered us from fear. And it says that, you know, Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, who throughout all ages kept humanity in bondage because of fear of death. And we saw that Satan tries to control human beings with fear. And we said this, the fear of the something is worse than the something. We think in our natural life that, you know, bad things happen to us. And believe me, we're not, you know, trying to take light of those things. We know that there's challenges in life. But we use this illustration. You know, if someone got news that they were going to lose their job, how many of you know that's a real challenge? And we have compassion on that. But how many of you know, like, if you get news that you might lose your job, fear might try to come upon you when you hear that potential news, right? How many of you know that that fear is actually worse than losing your job? Now, of course, naturally speaking, we're not trying to diminish, you know, somebody going through that challenge. But we're just here to say that, see, you can go out and there's jobs that can replace a former job. But fear that gets on our lives, if we allow fear in our lives, it can actually do a lot more damage, you know, for a lot longer time down the road. We have to understand fear is what gives permission for, you know, satanic presence, you know, demons, the devil himself, to try to influence our life. We want to make sure that we take authority over fear. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. See, fear can take away those things. If we're walking in fear, we're not walking in God's power. If we're walking in fear, we're not walking in a sound mind. And if we're walking in fear, we're not walking in the love of God. And then you say, well, how is that possible? Well, remember 1 John 4:18, it says, perfect love casts out fear. And when it says love, it's talking about a revelation of how much God loves you. When you get a revelation of how much you are loved, you won't be walking in fear. If you knew, according to 1 John 4:4, the greater one that lives inside of you, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, you wouldn't be scared of what's in the world. You'd realize, you know, we'd remember Psalm 23 in a hurry, right? You know, the Lord's with us. His rod and his staff comforts us, protects us. Amen. When we get a revelation of God's love in our life, we're not going to walk in fear. Amen. Fear is what leads to people being tormented in their mind. Fear is what leads to people giving up their authority in the name of Jesus. You don't want to do that. Amen. So tonight we're going to talk about breaking free from the fear that holds you back, and that fear might be something different than what you ever thought before. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Let's start in verse 1. How many of you remember Adam, Eve, and the serpent over here in the Garden of Eden? We're going to take a look at this. And this is, of course, the first two human beings that were ever on this earth, Adam and Eve, and how they fell into sin. We're very familiar with the whole story, right? You know, when the people say, well, it wasn't the apple on the tree that was the problem, it was the pear on the ground. Right? You'll get that joke here in a second. That's a good old dad joke for you, you know. So there you go. And of course, they disobeyed God, they rebelled against God, Satan deceived them. And let's read about it here. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. I'm going to read a solid 13 verses here. So just bear with me, and we'll have the verses, you know, on the screen. I may stop and meddle a little bit as we go. It says this, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman," the serpent said to the woman Eve, "Yes, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Of course, God did say there was a tree that they were not supposed to eat from. Remember, it was the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, and it was in the middle of the garden. And God said, you can eat off every other tree, but this one you are not to touch. Right? How many of you know, even in when human beings were perfect, there were still things that God said, no. Right? Don't do that. And so notice the first thing that the devil does, the very first thing he did when approaching humanity is to question God's word. Is it really true? Is it really true that God said not to eat of that tree? These days, you know, he's saying, is it really true that God is a healer? Is it really true that he's your provider? Is it really true? Because it doesn't look like that always. It doesn't feel like that always. That's exactly how the devil will talk. He's going to get you to question what God said in the first place. "And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And that was a warning, and that was said back in Genesis chapter 2. God told them, they said, if you touch that tree, you eat of the fruit, you're going to die. Notice that God never intended humanity to know death. That was God. God did not, you know, want humans to die. God wanted us to live. Amen. Isn't that good of God? And then verse 4, "And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die." You know, he's talking down what God said. And he says in verse 5, the serpent says, "For God knows that in the day that you eat of that tree, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Very interesting. We'll talk about that. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, she ate it, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons or coverings. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Isn't that interesting? That they weren't with the Lord at that moment, but they heard God walking in the garden. They heard the Lord walking, and they could hear his voice. What was he doing? Was he singing? Was he quoting scripture? He was saying something, you know, and notice he was saying it. We don't know who he was saying it to, but it wasn't to Adam and to Eve, right? He was just walking along, you know, the Lord just having joy there in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Look at verse 9. It says, and the Lord God called to Adam and said unto him, where are you? Everyone pay very close attention to verse 10. And he, Adam, said, I heard your voice in the garden. Look at the next four words. And I was afraid. That right there is the first time that any human being ever experienced fear, because they were never meant to experience fear. And he says, I was in the garden, I heard your voice, I was full of fear because I was naked and I hid myself. Now the term naked there, yes, it does represent being without clothing, but you need to understand when you do a study in the Bible, nakedness is a reference to shame. See, in chapter 2, Adam and Eve were without clothing, but they had no shame. There was no reproach. But all of a sudden, as soon as they sinned, all of a sudden they looked at themselves and they felt shamed. And so they tried to cover themselves. And now Adam says, when God calls to him, he says, no, I hid myself because I was full of fear and I was full of shame. In verse 11, it says, and he said, God said to Adam, I love this, how God says this. He says, who told you that? God knew who said it. God wasn't, absent-minded here. You know, he wasn't asking this question because he didn't know. But I love how he said that. Who told you that you were naked or afraid? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? Look at verse 12. And the man said, the woman that you gave me to be with. Come on, Adam. Stop blaming your wife. And he actually is trying to blame God. Do you see that? He says, well, you gave me this woman, and here she, you know, not a good look, Adam. Come on, be a man. Be a man. You know, the woman whom you gave me to be with, she gave me of the tree, and I ate the fruit. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, or deceived me, and I did eat. And then, of course, you're familiar with the curse that came on everything as a result. All right. Now, we read this passage. I want to give you some opening questions to consider before we get to the fear that tries to hold people back. All right? Let's ask ourselves this question. Why did Satan come to the garden to speak with Eve? First of all, notice this. The serpent, meaning Satan himself, was already there in the garden. We need to understand that. You do understand when you study the Bible that Satan was long in existence, long before Adam and Eve ever showed up onto the scene. But when we read this passage, we want to ask ourselves some questions so we get some understanding out of this. Why did Satan go to the garden to speak with Eve in the first place? Well, remember, Jesus answered that question in John 10:10. Remember, when he was talking about the thief, he was talking about Satan himself. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, but I have come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. And so now we start to know when we look at Scripture, why did Satan show up there in the garden and start trying to talk to Eve? He was there to steal something. He was there to bring destruction. And he was there to bring death upon humanity. Remember, Satan just watched God create this new man and this new woman for the purpose of having dominion over Satan. And so Satan said, I can't allow this to happen. And so he went in there to steal, kill, and destroy. You could say it this way. Satan went to talk to Eve and Adam because he wanted to oppress, or we could say it this way, he wanted to deceive and oppress humanity from day one. Just what he's still trying to do today. He's still trying to steal from us. He's still trying to destroy us. And he's still trying to hurt us. But notice this. Notice Satan couldn't just go in and kill Adam and Eve. You know, if he wanted to take over the place, why didn't Satan just kill them? Why didn't he just take them out? Because he couldn't. Folks, and the same thing is true for us today. How come, if Satan hates us so much, how come he doesn't just take us out? Well, I'm here to tell you, he can't. Unless we allow him to. Unless we allow him to. We need to remember this stuff. Yeah, amen. He tried to steal. He tried to kill. He tried to destroy them. Now remember, go down to verse 10. Can you go back up to verse 10 for us? What was the first thing that Adam said the moment he was confronted by God after he had sinned? He said this in verse 10. He said, I heard your voice, Lord, in the garden, and I was afraid. The first thing that human beings experienced upon falling from grace, so to speak, as soon as they sinned and rebelled against God, man was infused with the nature of fear. Fear was the first thing that grabbed a hold of Adam and Eve once they rebelled against God. Folks, we need to understand this, and I could take you to 1,000 different scriptures. I'm going to have to give you the Cliff Notes version, all right? Remember Cliff Notes? Yes. Is that dating me, or do they still have those? No, all right, let's all, do they still have them? No, they have AI. Oh, yeah, well, who needs Cliff Notes? Whoever Cliff was. Cliff has been replaced by AI, right? Let's do it. For those of you that are like at least my age, you know, and remember the days of Cliff Notes, who can confess before the Lord in this company here tonight, when you were given an assignment in high school or college, did you ever use the Cliff Notes? Oh, we got majority are men. I think that's awesome. Oh, I don't know. Did I ever use Cliff Notes? I don't think I even went that far. I probably didn't even do that. Well, anyway, praise the Lord. All right. The first thing that happened to humanity, mankind, when Adam and Eve sinned, humanity was infused with a nature of fear. All right? Satan had to deceive Adam and Eve. He had to get them to disobey God so that they would fall from their righteousness, so that his nature of fear would get upon them. We have to know and understand. The scripture says in many different places that Satan and his hierarchy, demons and such, try to control people through fear. And we have to know how this works. Absolutely. Fear was the first thing that Adam talked about upon disobeying God, all right? And so we got to ask the question then, what was the first thing that Satan stole from Adam and Eve? If he came there to steal, kill, and destroy, what was the first thing that Satan stole from Adam and Eve? He stole their freedom from fear. Because before they sinned, they had complete freedom. No fear at all. They weren't afraid of anything. They weren't shamed. We know what shame is. Shame is the fear of what others might think of you. They hid themselves from God because of what he might think of them. So shame is just another variety of fear. Fear came upon them. They wanted to hide. They were scared. So the first thing that Satan stole from Adam and Eve was their freedom from fear. All right. Why was fear the first thing that Satan wanted them to experience? Satan wanted them to experience fear because Satan knew that if they fell into fear, that their dominion and their authority would not work. We have to know this. This is true today. Even for a born-again Christian walking in the power of the name of Jesus Christ, fear will cause your dominion to fall flat on its face. Authority will not work if you are controlled by fear. I'm going to say something else that's going to maybe shock some of you. Your faith is not going to work. You can quote the scripture all day long. You can claim the promises of God all day long. But if you're constantly controlled by fear, your faith is going to have a hard time working. Are you here tonight? Satan wants fear upon humanity because he knows that fear is the ultimate deterrent to faith, authority, and dominion. Absolutely. The worst thing that we can permit in our lives is fear. The fear of the something is worse than the something. We've got to understand there's going to be challenges in our life. My goal is not to avoid every challenge. Has anyone ever been challenged before in this life? You're not going to avoid every challenge. But we can and we do have deliverance and authority over fear that tries to ride in on those challenges. I mean, if you hear you're going to lose your job, all of a sudden fear tries to get on you. You know, the doctor could tell you there's something in your body. What happens? Fear tries to get on you. You know, you hear, you know, some kind of news, whatever it could be. I mean, I'll tell you what, if you watch the news today, there's a lot of fear-mongering going around. You know, you can get in fear over the economy. You can get in fear over war and political situations and all this stuff. The fear of the something is far worse spiritually than what else could happen. I can't stop all circumstances in this life, but I am to stand against fear trying to get upon me. Are you here? All right. Amen. Dominion and authority will not work if someone is constantly walking in fear and their faith won't work. Fear is the enemy's plan to control people, to hold them down, and to hold them back. Fear is about your future, just like faith is about your future. Satan is trying to prevent where you may be headed. You know, he wants to prevent you from winning souls to the kingdom. He wants to prevent you from being fruitful in the things of the Lord. And fear is what starts to hinder your future potential. Are you here? Everyone listen to this. I put this in big words in my notes. All oppression, listen, remember, what's Satan's desire? He wants to deceive and oppress. Oppression would be to hold you down through depression, you know, through sadness, through mental illness, through fear. You know, he wants to deceive and oppress. Don't ever forget this. All oppression, whether it's oppression in mind, you know, or emotions, all oppression in any form starts with and is enforced through some kind of fear. Okay, I'm going to say that again. All oppression, or we could say it this way, torment. You know, Satan wants to torment you in your mind, steal your peace. All oppression in any form starts with and is enforced through some kind of fear. The only thing that Satan can do to try to control your life is to get you afraid. He cannot just show up and, you know, he's not the big bad wolf. He cannot huff and puff and blow your house down, right? He can't show up and, you know, just kill you whenever he wants. See, if he's going to steal, kill, and destroy, he's got to first get fear through the door. Once fear is through the door, and we're going to talk about some different kinds of fear. You know, once fear is through the door, Satan can have his way. All right, couple things I want you to consider. Go to verse 4 real quickly, Genesis 3, 4, and then we're going to talk about the fear that tries to hold us back and how to break free. Glory to God. Are we going to get some help out of this here tonight? Notice in verse 4, it says this, that the serpent, or Satan, said to Eve, "You shall not surely die." Remember? She said, well, no, God told us not to eat from that tree because if we disobey God, it's going to hurt us and we're going to die. And of course, Satan says, no, you will not surely die. Or in other words, Satan basically said, it won't hurt you to disobey God. Is everybody listening to this? Yeah. One of the surest signs that Satan is trying to deceive believers is that he tells them, oh, you can disobey. It won't hurt you to disobey that. You don't have to do what God said. It's not going to hurt you if you disobey that. Oh, that is the deception that is hurting the world. And also the church is falling for this deception all over our nation. Where all of a sudden now, you know, Christianity, you know, can receive Jesus, but then there's no obedience or there's no lordship required. It was Luke 6:46 that changed my life. I was reading my Bible as a man in his early 20s, and I was living a rough life and partying and all this stuff. And I would tell everybody I was a Christian. I would tell everybody that I, you know, I believed in Jesus. And then all of a sudden, I was reading my Bible in Luke 6:46, where Jesus said this. He said, "Why do you call me Lord and do nothing that I say?" And I realized that day, I was that guy. I was that guy at the age of 23 years old. I had claimed Christianity, but what I was doing is I was doing nothing what the Lord said. And all of a sudden, I had to make a decision. Either Christ truly is my Lord, right? Or I'm just following some vain religion. And I made a decision in January of 2002 that Jesus Christ is my Lord. See, lordship and salvation is about following him. It's about obeying him. How many of you know lordship is not lordship if you don't do anything that he tells you to do? We're going to talk about this, right? And this deception that, you know, you can disobey God and it will not hurt you is covering the church in our nation right now. The current church believes that grace will prevent them from the circumstances of disobeying God. How many of you know there were circumstances? Folks, I'm here to tell you, even for New Testament Christians sitting in this church here tonight, there's consequences for disobeying God. Folks, we have got to obey God. Say, "Well, Pastor, that just seems too simple for you to emphasize." It is so simple, it just might work, right? If we get a hold of it and we start obeying God, amen. Satan will let Christians know it won't hurt you if you don't go to church. It won't hurt you if you don't tithe. It won't hurt you if you don't give up that booze and the drinking and the drugging. Oh, it won't hurt you if you have extramarital sex outside of marriage. Oh, it won't hurt you if you're a half believer. Oh, see, that's what I was back in those days. I was a half believer. I claimed it with my mouth, but my actions did not follow. Are you here tonight? Folks, how many of you know we've got to put actions with our words? We've got to be a doer of the word of God. Remember what Jesus said over there in Matthew chapter 7? Some of the most terrifying verses in the New Testament. And I'm not trying to terrify you. But remember what Jesus said? He said, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." But what did he say? "But those that do the will of my Father." Christianity is about doing the will of God. And of course, the will of God is to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. But when that new spirit gets on the inside of you, there should be a desire to follow him and obey him. Amen. Don't let anyone or anything ever tell you that there's not consequences for disobeying God. I see this as a pastor all over. Christians, instead of pushing the envelope and trying to see, you know, how much they can obey God, they're trying to find out how much they can get away with, you know, before they get in trouble with God. That should not be our heart. I'm here to tell you, there's still consequences. Look at verse 5, and these are just some things that we're considering ahead of time. The serpent's still speaking here. He says, "For God does know that in the day you eat of that tree, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Isn't that interesting? That Satan deceived Eve and then eventually Adam by giving this idea that they can be a god unto themselves. This mentality is very much in the world right now. Yeah. In verse 5, Satan told Eve, "You shall be like a god," or in other words, you can be a god unto yourself. All right, what does that mean? The devil was telling Eve, you can do whatever you want. You can follow your own plan. Are you here tonight? Satan was telling her, you can submit to nothing but yourself. Eve, you can always be right. anyone that disagrees with you is wrong, especially if they're telling you something you don't like. Satan was telling Eve, God is oppressive. He doesn't let you do just anything you want. He could be telling her, church is oppressive. It just takes your time and your money and makes you feel bad about yourself. Or the pastor is oppressive, or he's trying to control you. Are you here tonight? If we're not careful, we will see Satan is doing the same things today that he was doing back then. You know, trying to make, you know, people believe that they can just do whatever they want. No submission, no obedience. Folks, when we follow God, we seek his plan. All right? Praise the Lord. Now, this brings me to the number one fear that holds people back. Are you ready? And this could include me. This could include any minister. This could include any Christian here tonight. Are you ready? All right. The number one fear that holds people back. Well, first of all, it is not the fear of doing wrong. It is not the fear of going without our needs. It is not the fear of falling under God's judgment. In my experience, here's the number one fear. The number one fear that holds people back is the fear of fully obeying God. It's not what people are doing wrong that scares them anymore. It's not the idea of God's judgment. It's not even the fear of not having their needs. In my experience as a pastor, I would say this. What terrifies people the most, even believers, even ministers, is the fear of being fully committed to God and what it might cost you. Are you here? I see it all the time. I deal with it all the time. You do too, whether you know it or not. All right. The reason I say this is because I know and I see how the enemy tells people all about how serving God fully will try to, you know, make their lives miserable. Satan is trying to tell Christians that, you know, life won't be fun if you just, you know, give all of yourself to the Lord. He will tell you that your friends will be gone. Satan tries to tell people your family won't like you or you'll be alone. You can't be yourself. You can't have any fun in life. It's going to take all your time. It's going to take all your money. Are you here? Folks, have you ever, maybe now that I'm talking about this, have you ever just felt God pulling you up into more? Have you ever felt like God just has something more for you to do? And you start to sense that there's a real commitment involved. And it's going to, you know, require more of you. It's going to require you putting some other things down and picking up more of God. Have you ever felt just a call to more prayer? A call to more giving or just serving or whatever? Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, or whatever it is. And all of a sudden, you start to get reminded of all the things you might lose. All the things you might have to give up. Yeah. Or how you might be alone, or you know, might not have any fun, or you know, you'll all of a sudden, you know, people will reject you, or all this. Notice this: the devil never tells us just how blessed we will be. For the devil will never tell you all the blessings. He will never tell you that you will be happier, healthier, stronger. You'll be more secure spiritually. You'll be more secure financially. I'm here to tell you, you know, drawing back from God never made anyone happier. Moving towards God, giving up things to do more for him is what produces joy and strength and vitality. Does anyone know what I'm talking about here tonight? Amen. Praise the Lord. And how long, I mean, I've told myself, I've said this to my wife 100 times just throughout the years. How many times do we have to learn that God is actually what gives us the most joy? You know, when you know what I mean? I mean, how many times do we have to learn that getting into His presence is the best place to be? How many times have we got to learn that really studying the Word actually produces more joy than anything can in our lives? Amen. The devil will never tell you all the blessings that come from having faith in the name of Jesus. The blessing of knowing, you know, the promises of God and in winning a soul to Christ, or laying hands on the sick so that they can get better. Amen. Are you here tonight? The number one fear that holds people back is the fear of being fully sold out to God. And sometimes we don't realize it, and the devil's never going to tell you about all the blessings you're going to walk in as a result of being fully committed. Now, folks, when I say that, I'm not saying you're not fully committed. I'm not saying that I'm not fully committed. But I'm here to tell you that as God promotes you, He's going to call, He's going to ask more of you. You know, and there's purposes and divine calls that He has on your life, and it's going to require a higher walk with Him. Are you here? Praise the Lord. There's going to be things that you'll need to set down. There's going to be more time that you're going to have to give up. Are you here? How do you break free from this fear that holds you back? Here it is, real simply. Fearlessly obey God. Don't be afraid to do the right thing no matter what it costs. Whatever it costs. You know, and again, I'm not putting a rule or a law. You know, and I hear, you know, people like my own pastor, you know, who talks about, you know, what if God's people all took an hour every day and prayed? You know, again, there's no special rule about an hour. You know what I mean? The hour does not, you know, we can't turn that into a law. But what the spirit of what he's saying there is, what if God's people started just seeking God more? You know, what if we started, you know, just taking of our time and just going one step further wherever you're at? Even if you're at a real good place, you know, with God, what if we grew a little bit more? What if this year was a little bit stronger spiritually than last year? Or however you want to say it. Amen. What if, you know, we just more and more were fearless about obeying Him and seeking Him and doing the right thing no matter what it costs us, right? Regardless of how much time it takes, you know, how much entertainment time, how many of our activities we have to give up for it. Yeah. Here is what people don't understand, and this is something that will help us. It'll help me. It has helped me. All right. Here's what people don't understand. If you are constantly in fear or constantly a person that is worried all the time, it may be the result of disobedience in another area of life. If we're not careful, we don't realize that fear can creep in our life, because we can find ourselves disobedient somewhere in our life. Meaning, if there's something that God told us to do and we're not doing it, that will open the door to more fear. All right? More fear can now move in your life, and all of a sudden we can get caught in a vicious cycle. Well, I get into fear. Fear creates disobedience. Disobedience opens the door for more fear, right? And all of a sudden, we find ourselves in a vicious cycle of fear and disobedience and so on. See, a lot of times, I see it as a pastor, you know, a lot of times people think they're dealing with, you know, a financial problem, or they're dealing with an emotional problem, or, you know, a health problem, or whatever it is. Folks, many times the issue has nothing to do with those things. Sometimes the issue has to do with fear. Fear can be at the root of those things that are oppressing us. Sometimes those things just got in because we were walking constantly in fear. Are you getting a hold of what I'm saying? Folks, you know, it doesn't mean you have to blame yourself if you went through a challenge or a trial. But if you're somebody who's always feeling like you're always worried, you're always succumbing to fear, if you're always just getting beaten up by depression, we need to go back and make sure we've obeyed God fully, and make sure we shut the door to anything producing fear in our lives. Are you here? And, you know, and so many times, don't look for the natural problem. You know, meaning, you know, just the financial problem or just the emotional struggle or, you know, look at those things and just get help from those things. Make sure there's no fear at the root of some of those things. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we thought, well, I got attacked in my mind. You know, did we fall into fear over something? Is there something that we've been worried about? Something that's been keeping us up at night? We got to deal with the fear before we deal with the issue. Are you here? Yes. People don't understand. They fall constantly in fear, and they wonder why, you know, this cycle just keeps on happening. Well, disobedience will allow more fear in, and more fear will just keep creating all these issues. Disobedience keeps the door open to fear, and it gets in. Yeah, this is how fear leads to destruction and hurt. Yeah. Satan is doing everything to keep his door open in our lives. Keep the fear out. How do you break free from that fear that holds you back? Fearlessly obey God no matter what it costs you. Not saying that you're not. You know, but if you realize, let me use an example. If you know that the Bible tells you to tithe and you know you're not doing it, I'm here to tell you, shut that door. Absolutely, shut that door. If you're not forgiving someone that needs to be forgiven, go forgive them, because that's keeping the door open for more fear to get in to create more havoc. Are you getting a hold of me? Say, well, I'm mad at somebody. I'm in a fight with somebody. If you're in a strife or a fight with somebody, I'm here to tell you, you are opening the door to evil and confusion and every evil work. Can we bring up that scripture, brother? Where is that? James 3:14. You know, sometimes we think just fighting, you know, is no big deal. People think that fighting, you know, in the home is all right. I'll tell you what, there's an absolute epidemic of it in our nation. It's amazing to me as I counsel, you know, many, you know, couples and so on, there is a lot of fighting and strife in things. It says this in the Bible. It says, but if you have bitter envying and strife, that means fighting. If you have fighting in your hearts, glory not and do not lie against the truth. Look at verse 15. It says this. This wisdom, meaning strife and fighting, descends not from above, but is what? Earthly, sensual, and devilish. Notice the devil has wisdom, and his wisdom tells you to fight. Tells you to fight with people. Argue with them. Win your case. Oh boy, look at verse 16. Look what happens in the lives of people that are always fighting. For where envying and strife is, there is what? Confusion and every evil work. Yeah. Are you getting a hold of that? You know? Absolutely. See, these things keep the door open to the enemy in our life. Folks, we do not want that to happen. Fear is sneaky. Fear is very sneaky, and we got to understand that it shows up in a lot of different ways. Tonight, before we close, I'm just going to give you some examples of the different kinds of fear that I'm seeing a lot of in the body of Christ. And I will say a lot of them have to do with family and relationships. All right. Oh, boy. Praise the Lord. Fear is very deceptive. You know, it will try to get in all these ways. You know, it'll try to get in through fighting. It'll try to get in through disobedience. Here's some examples of what I'm talking about. Here's one of the biggest examples of fear that I see. And I know we have some young families here tonight, so this will definitely apply to parents. I see this, that one of the greatest fears that is attacking parents right now is the fear of telling kids no. Oh boy, sure got quiet in here when I said that. Don't talk about parenting. The fear of telling kids no. I have seen, for whatever reason, I did not see this in my grandparents' generation, and I did not see it in my parents' generation. But I'm seeing it in the generations that are more under me, or maybe my generation and those that are directly, you know, to follow my generation. But there is just parents that are terrified that their kids won't like them. Now, that can happen to anybody. You know, maybe you have grown children and the devil tries to come to you and knock on your mind and say, your kid's not going to like you. Your kid's not going to want anything to do with you, you know, if you're still an example in their life. If you're a godly example to them, maybe they'll you know, turn on you, or they won't like your advice or whatever. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Hello? The devil will knock on your brain and tell you your children are not going to like you if you mentor them in the things of the Word, if you stand up and you stand strong for the things of the Word of God. Folks, your job is not, you know, as a parent, your responsibility isn't to be liked. Your goal is not to be their best friend. That can happen later in life, you know, when you raise them right, okay? But I'm here to tell you, there is such a fear. I see parents being pounded with it all the time. You know, they're terrified that they have to tell their kids that the family doesn't revolve around them. I'm going to tell you right now, and I feel the Spirit of God coming on me when I say this. Your family does not revolve around your kids. My family does not revolve around my kids. My family revolves around the things of God. And then from there, our family revolves around the strength of our marriage. Yeah. This generation, I'll tell you what, I watched my grandparents, both sets of them. God was first in their life. Their marriage was second in life. And they dictated where the kids were going to go. It wasn't the other way around. You know, many months ago, it was probably up to a couple years ago now that this happened, I was actually in a prayer meeting, and I was praying, and I was just pacing the floor of the church, and the Spirit of God said this to me. He said, my word tells parents to train their children, but in this generation, the children are training the parents. Kids are telling parents what they want to do, and all of a sudden it comes in front of church, or it dictates the direction of the family. I'm here to tell you, and I get it, because the enemy is pounding on the minds of parents. They're terrified to tell their kids no. They're terrified that their kids won't like them. Boy, it sure is quiet in here. Here's another fear that I see all the time, and this is again with parents. Parents are afraid that their kids might resent church. That their kids might resent church if they take a strong stand for the things of God. Folks, I'm here to tell you, when I say this, I don't say it in arrogance or whatever. You know, I'm going to say it this way. Oh, if you're mad at me now, you wait till what I'm about to say is going to make you mad. If your kids grow up to resent church, you did something wrong. Ouch. Ouch. If your kids grow up, and if we turn church into some kind of punishment, I'll tell you what, it takes a lot of mentoring to sit down with your kids and tell them, this is where blessing comes from. This is where joy comes from. Listen, I know and I understand that sometimes, you know, as a kid, we get fidgety and we don't want to sit and we don't want to learn, and we get that. We all had that issue when we were kids, right? But we have to, you know, make sure as parents that we tell them the significance, you know, of the blessing of God and how the house of the Lord is where that all starts. And if, as, you know, kids and teenagers, and all of a sudden they just, you know, I hate church, the devil's going to pound on your brain and try to tell you your kids are going to resent church forever, so you better cool it, you better lay off, you better give them more of what they want. Your job is to be a parent. Hello? Your job is to be a parent. Well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. See, that fear of, you know, your kids not liking you, or the fear of, you know, having a child that will resent church. Folks, I'm here to tell you, deal with that fear. Because if you are walking in that fear or holding on to it, it's going to leave the door open to do much greater destruction. The fear of the something is worse than the something. Folks, not every teenager is going to rejoice and jump up and down every time you say it's time to go to church. But I'm just here to tell you, you know, if we're mentoring them and talking to them, they can enjoy church. Amen. They can understand the importance of being in the house of the Lord. Are you here tonight? But I'll tell you what, if mom and dad are screaming and yelling all the time when they see you acting fake at church, of course they're going to resent it. Ooh, boy. I hear so many families that they're just fighting all the way to church. And then they wonder why their kids hate going to church. They think it's the church's fault. It ain't. Who's going to be here next week? It might be just me. It might be just me. That's all right. Oh, do I say it? I mean, I've counseled, a lot of families over the years, and I've had those conversations. I remember being a kid, and going to church, and my parents are wonderful parents. We all make mistakes. I've made mistakes. You know what I mean? But I remember, let's all just be honest. Have you ever had a time when, as a parent or something, or maybe you remember this as a kid, where the family would just fight like cats and dogs all the way to the church, and then as soon as everyone jumped out of the car, hi, everybody. God bless you, It can happen. I see it a lot as a pastor. Folks, I'm just trying to tell you that fighting and strifing, in front of your kids, and, especially about things of church, it can really lead them it can do a lot of damage in their heart about what they think about the house of God. Here's another fear that's coming against a lot of people these days. Fear that your kids are going to grow up and leave you. Whoa. What do I mean by that? Folks, here's the truth. Your kids will grow up, and the fact of the matter is your kids are going to grow up and you won't be the most important person in their life forever. We are not raising our kids to keep them. Well, all of a sudden, this became a parenting session. We're not raising our kids to keep them forever. We're raising our kids to be good spouses. My goal with my boys is not to keep them and make them do what I want them to do. My goal is to mentor them into being good husbands and good dads. That is absolutely my goal. I tell them all the time, and this probably sounds mean. I'll need some help from the dads in here. And, I encourage my boys, what they enjoy to do and things like that, and they say this all the time, so this isn't even my idea. Listen, they're not going to end up in the NBA, okay? They're not going to be professional basketball players. They're not going to, be Babe Ruth or Joe Montana or Michael Jordan, or anything like that. And I tell them all the time, I don't care if you're not the greatest athlete in your school. I don't care even if you don't have the best grades in your school, even though I want you to get good grades. But what I care about most is that you have godly character. And what I want you to love and to cherish more than anything is the things of the Lord, and to raise a family that will love God and love His house. Amen. Praise the Lord. And whatever God calls them to do, that's what I want them to do. But I'm just not here trying to live vicariously through my boys to get them, to live my dreams or something like that. Are you here tonight? Here's another fear that's attacking a lot of people right now. Fear of being alone. Yeah. Yeah, the devil tries to get people to worry about their spouses, showing you imaginations of you or them dying, maybe before their time. Or if somebody has lost a spouse, he will try to convince people that it's impossible for you to be happy, right? And this, if you're in that situation, fellowship with God is absolutely essential. Your church family is going to be essential. Amen? Don't let the devil try to get you afraid of being alone. I see this actually in a lot of young people. There's a lot of young people that I've dealt with lately that they're afraid that they're never going to meet their spouse. I'm here to tell you, if you'll follow God, if you'll put Him first, He'll bring that right person right across your path. Amen? Praise the Lord. And I see a lot of young people, I see a lot of young men, nobody here actually at all, but I see a lot of young men that are they're so scared to be alone that they're tempted to make some really bad decisions with their relationships. The devil's going to come against, young people and say, oh, there's no other godly, person. You're not going to find a godly wife or a godly husband. You're not going to find anybody who's, serving God, and you're just going to be alone, and there's no one that's going to be able to, live up to that. I'm here to tell you, there's a lot that God can do to bring you a godly spouse. Stay faithful to Him. Don't lower your standard. just because you're going through a time of loneliness. Are you here tonight? Oh, here's another one, and we're just about done. I see right now a lot of people are afraid to put away wrong relationships. The fear, again, it's kind of like the fear of being alone, but, you know, a lot of times when we get afraid of being alone, we'll make decisions, bring people into our life that are not good for us. Are you here? It doesn't have to be just romantic relationships. It can be friendships. It can be people that when we get alone and we want friends and stuff, all of a sudden we start bringing in people who are a real bad influence on us in our spirituality. That doesn't mean everyone's got to be as holy as you are, right? All right, and it doesn't mean we're judging people. But I'm talking about if someone is going to be your close personal acquaintance, you know, if it's somebody you're going to really spend time with and, you know, and really have a close friendship, they should be serving the Lord. They should be serving God. You know, if it's somebody that you're listening to their advice, what does the scripture say in Psalm 1:1? Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Watch out for close relationships. Now, there's people that I minister to and try to win them to Jesus and things, you know, but they're not my close personal friends. You understand? If you're walking with someone and they're close, they should be somebody who will sharpen you spiritually. Are you here? And last but not least, I see a lot of fear these days of people losing money or not having enough money. And I see a lot of Christians who are taking jobs that will get in the way of the house of the Lord. They'll take jobs that'll take them out of church and they won't be serving God because they have to, you know, seek that income or whatever. Folks, I'm here to tell you, obey God fearlessly. If the Word of God, you know, tells us to lift our hands and to praise Him, let's just do it. If the Word of God tells us to be in the house of God, you know, when we have an opportunity, let's do it. Amen. If we got to lay something down in order to put God first, let's do it. Folks, don't allow the fear. I'll tell you what, I'm just going to say this. I believe I'm saying it by the Spirit of God. Pastor Michael actually ministered in our Jamestown church this past week. And, you know, and I'll tell you what, it was a home run. And I believe he's just speaking by the Spirit of God. God's calling His people into more fellowship with Him. He's calling His people to pray. And there's almost like, I feel like God's people are hitting the brakes or like, you know, like God's trying to draw them in and we're putting our hands and our feet and we're going kicking and screaming. You know, like we're like, stop, no, I don't wanna give up the time. I don't wanna give up, you know, what I like. I don't wanna, you know, give up my stuff. Listen, I tell you what, it's time for God's people to stop resisting His call to pray. It is, we gotta stop resisting, you know, His call to spend time with Him in the Word. And listen, it doesn't mean you can't have entertainment, can't have fun in this life, but God's trying to call His people into greater fellowship, and there's a fear that's holding them back, a fear of giving up that time, a fear of not having as much, you know, relaxation, a fear of not having, you know, everything their way. See, that's a sneaky fear. You know what I mean by that? It's just very deceptive, and it just, you know, makes us want to hold back, and we're going, you know, trying to resist God drawing us there. God's trying to do so much more. Remember a couple weeks ago, the Spirit of God, you know, had us, you know, to say some things here that there's a greater purpose for many. You know, that there's a greater purpose for several that are in our company. I don't know who that is. It could be all of us for all we know, right? And you'll know if you're in that, you know, in that mode. But I'll tell you what, if God is going to use us to do greater things, there's going to have to be a greater level of consecration on our part. Amen? Don't let fear keep you out of that place. Did you get some help here tonight? Amen. Break free. Fearlessly obey God. Don't be afraid of serving God fully. Folks, if there's something in the Word of God that you know you're not doing, break out of that. Don't let it hurt you. Say, well, Pastor, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do this. I don't want to forgive somebody. I don't want to stop fighting. I don't want to tithe. I don't want to whatever. Let it go. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and we praise you here tonight. Father, we see that the devil tries to control us through fear. If he's going to steal, kill, and destroy, he's first got to get us walking in fear. Father, we have authority over fear. In Jesus' name, we can put a stop to it right now. Father, we thank you that we have dominion, that we have rulership, that we can prevail against fear. Glory to God. We can fearlessly obey you. We can fearlessly take the name of Jesus and rebuke that spirit of fear. Hallelujah. Father, you are faithful and good. And Lord, we see that there's many of these deceptive kind of fears trying to get a hold of people. People getting afraid of telling their kids no, afraid to disappoint their kids or not be their kid's friend, or a fear of being alone, or a fear of not having enough money, fear of not dealing with wrong relationships. All that is just keeping the door open to the enemy. Father, we can put a stop to it. We can. Fighting, strifing, arguing, a lack of mercy, refusing to forgive somebody, let it go. Let it go. That's just going to keep the door open for more fear to try to get into your life. Father, we just bless you. We glorify you tonight. If you're here tonight, and of course, like I said, we're a family group. But if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, and you know it, and you're born again, and you're a Christian, could you lift your hand in the air right now? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yep, you can all put your hands down. Father God, I just thank you for this church family. Thank you that they've all made Jesus their Lord and Savior of their lives. And Father God, you're calling us up higher. You're calling us into greater fellowship. You're calling us into some greater sacrifice as well. You have more purpose for us. You have things for us to do. There's influence for us to have. And Lord, we just say we're going to step up to the plate. Father, we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just lift our voices and give God all the praise and glory, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we just bless you tonight. We glorify you. You are holy and good. Father, you are faithful. And I thank you, Lord, that your blessing is upon each one here. Father, we just take a moment to reflect on any area in our life. If there's an area in our life that we know that we're walking in disobedience, Father, I pray that we will fearlessly obey you. We will lay that down. Lord, if there's something in our life that you're calling us to do, but there's things that are holding us back, Father, I pray that each of us would lay those things down. And I believe that there are several here tonight that you know exactly what I'm talking about. God's dealing with you because he loves you. He wants to help you. Glory to God. Father, we praise you tonight. We glorify you. Come on, everybody. Go ahead, lift your voices and glorify him. We bless you, Lord God. Father, we give you the praise and glory. You are faithful. We glorify you. Come on, everyone. Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.